got to bed real late last night. Didn't sleep well at all. Got up earlier than I planned, and I still had trouble getting here on time. I appreciate Cliff and Jay's patience. Tremendous wealth of wisdom in what Cliff had to say. I hope especially the young people are really listening closely. A lot of times the graybeards don't seem too impressive to the young people, but that's where all the wisdom is. Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the camp. Bringing down these lofty ideas raised up in rebellion against the knowledge of God and replacing them with the authority of Jesus Christ. Bringing every thought in our minds and hearts captive to obedience to Him. I became a Christian in Great Falls in 1972. I went to a Reach Out rally, CMR Fieldhouse. I was 18 years old. Doesn't seem that long ago, but the years roll on. I had a few challenges, a few struggles in those early months of my Christianity. But I eventually decided that I should go to Bible college, go into ministry, quote unquote. Now, I decided in the fall, so I ended up going in the winter. I didn't start normally like you do at the beginning of the year. But sometime late in the spring, I got a hold of this note. Maybe it was published in the college bulletin. But Jay Wilson, the evangelist from Christ Church, it wasn't called Christ Church then in Bozeman, was looking for interns, if you will, for the summer to help him out in Bozeman. Jay, I'd met him once at a family camp the summer before, and he had just started the congregation in Bozeman, I believe, in April of 72. So in summer of 73, I answered the call. It was an interesting summer. I could tell you a lot of valuable stories from that summer. One Sunday, or maybe it was a Saturday afternoon, Jay sat me down in the cool of the basement in his house across from the park there, not too far from where I live right now. And now he has a PowerPoint. In those days, he had these big flip charts. And he showed me the Christian in the world. And he opened my eyes to what was going on, really going on, in the realm of politics and the rulers in this world for nearly 200 years. He laid out the basics of economics and competitive capitalism. He laid out the basics of political science and defined the political spectrum appropriately, contrary to what you learn in political science up at the university. I started reading books like None Dare Call It Conspiracy and the Blueprint from Robert Welch and other books from the John Birch Society. I became a Birch member and I received the bulletin every month. The strength of the Birch Society is education. But another strength of the Birch Society is they lay out the game plan that at the end of the tunnel it's a train that you're facing. But they don't make wild-eyed predictions like Spotlight or some of the other things you see out there. They just show you the game plan and how it unfolds one issue at a time. It was all very valuable information, but I'm the type of guy that the trees are nice, but I like to see the whole forest. I like to see the big picture. Then I can integrate the integral elements, each element, and see how it all fits together. So I was looking for something a little bit more specific, a little bit more concise. A few years later, I was studying philosophy, and I remember Lynn Gardner, and what you do in philosophy, it's like one of my professors said, everyone should take at least one class in philosophy to understand why you never want to major in it. I mean, you got such intelligent individuals. Who was the Kierkegaard? I can't forget his name. Anybody's been to college knows what I'm talking about. I think, therefore I am. Yeah, Descartes. Okay, that's brilliant, isn't it? I think, therefore I am. But you want to go to sleep? Read a philosophy book. Guaranteed, no problem. Cure insomnia. But what you do in a philosophy class is you cover existentialism for a while. You cover this philosophy for a few days. You cover another philosophy. You just get an introduction to all these things. But he started talking one day about humanism. I don't remember what he said in class, but he said enough that it clicked in my mind. There it is. There's the blueprint. There's the forest. There's the big picture. I didn't have a class after that. So I went upstairs to the library, went to the stacks, and found a copy of Humanist Manifesto. Now, how many of you have ever read Humanist Manifesto? Raise your hands. If you read this, alright, you should read it. Every single one of you should have a copy of this in your library and read it periodically. I sat down in a half hour, 45 minutes and read through it. It's not difficult. 31 pages. 9 pages are signers. So that makes what? 24 pages? 23 pages? If you're a slow reader like me, you can handle it in 30 minutes, 45 minutes. It's all right here. There's a lot of books from humanists. There's a lot of books about humanism, but this is the essence. This is the nuts and bolts. This is the blueprint. This is the outline right here. This is all you need to understand humanism, coupled with the Word of God. We're going to take a look at two areas. We're going to take a look at what is humanism, and what does it mean for us? Sorry, Brad, 2 points. Don't mean disappoint you, not three. We're going to take a look at what is humanism and what does it mean to us? A real simple, concise definition of humanism is formal, organized, religious atheism. When you gather together a plan, and then you put it into print, and then you disseminate it for public consumption, you've become formal. Humanists are organized. They have publishing houses. They have think tanks. They have interlocking societies. Two of the most prominent organizations, the American Humanist Association and the International Humanism and Ethical Union, an umbrella for over 100 atheistic humanistic organizations around the world. It's formal. It's organized. It's religious. I have in my pile of stuff back at home a little very simple vanilla fudge black and white tract. It says, what is humanism? You open it up, you answer the questions, about half a dozen questions. You believe this, you believe this, you believe this. Well, you're a humanist. And then it gives you information how to join the American Humanist Association. They've got books for kids. Like this one, don't have time to go through it. What about gods? This is for children. Got a little, maybe 12-year-old girl thinking about things there. Good thing, she's a thinker. What about gods? Gods are like dragons. They're myths. They're made up by men. Religion is just rules and regulations to enrich preachers and build cathedrals. All too often, that's true, but I guarantee you we understand it far better than they do. But we don't need myths. We don't need gods today. We can think, and that process of thinking is called science. So it encourages the young readers at the end, give up on God, but keep thinking. It is a religion. Make no mistake about it. Some humanists don't like being called religious humanists, and some do. But the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled in more than two cases. In particular, Tocaso versus Watkins, the U.S. Supreme Court has stated, among religions in this country which do not teach a generally recognized acceptance of God are Buddhism, Taoism, ethical culture, secular humanism, and others they could have named. Now, if you're like me, you think of God and you think of religion. You think of religion, you think of God. Buddhism has no God. Buddhism, you graduate to the divine state through reincarnation to the divine nothingness. You lose your identity. There's no God in Buddhism or Confucianism or Hinduism. And there's no God in humanism. It's formal, organized, religious atheism. But that doesn't do justice. How wide are the tentacles? How deep are the hooks in our society and in our world? These atheists, these humanists. Well, every religion has a holy writ. And for the humanists, their holy writ, of course, is Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. Humanist Manifesto number 1 was written in 1973. And then 40 years later in 1933. And then 40 years later in 1973, Humanist Manifesto 2 was written. And I wish we had time to go through all of it. I got another manifesto that's appropriate too, because there isn't much difference. It's called the Communist Manifesto. Give you an idea how easy it is. In Humanist Manifesto number 1, the first 3 points are stated in 3 sentences. First, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and he's an emergence from natural or result of a continuous process. Holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. In the Humanist Manifesto number 3 or 2, they say, as non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Modern science discredits such historic concepts as the ghost in the machine and the separable soul. Rather, science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. In other words, they believe in evolution. The time and chance, and you and I are just the epitome, the crescendo of evolution. We're just accidents through time and chance. Thoroughgoing atheists. Every humanist out there is an atheist, with a few being agnostics. The one common denominator, every single one, without exception, every single one is an evolutionist. You see, evolution is the cardinal doctrine of atheistic humanism. Just as the book of Genesis lays the foundation for all the Bible and all the Christianity that follows, so evolution lays the foundation for atheistic humanism. That's why they fight tooth and nail every time that creation science or intelligent design tries to get into the so-called public schools. Who props up humanism? Who props up evolution? If you're like me, you have a natural tendency to think of government over here and education over here. Absolutely false picture. Unless it's a private school or a private college, every public school teacher, every professor, every administrator, and every support person draws a government paycheck. It's the government school system. It is steeped in humanism. You destroy, you dismantle the government school system, and evolution falls under its own weight. It can't stand critical examination. It can't even stand cursory examination. You know, when I was young, I didn't like the idea of design. I wanted something more definitive, I guess. But the older I get, the more obvious it is. You got an eye that is so complex. The cell is so complex. The heart, the lungs, supplying oxygen, the bloodstream to carry the oxygen and the nutrients to every part of your body, the digestive system to digest the food, the complex muscles, the saliva in your glands and everything in your throat. You know you can swallow upside down? Any single system is incredibly complex, and yet they all work together in synergy. And that just happened by accident? How stupid can you get? Really? Not to be insulting, you gotta be an idiot. What about ethics? We affirm the moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. We strive for the good life, here and now. You make up the rules as you go. You know, if there is no God, this will turn a light bulb on for some of you, because it took me a number of years to figure this out. If there is no God, there are no rules. Who says society can make the rules? Who says mom and dad can make the rules? Who says government can make the rules? If there's no God to define right and wrong, then rules are meaningless. And you get things like the existentialists and the theater of the absurd, where they get things that make absolutely no sense. It's absolutely meaningless. You heard of situation ethics? Fletcher, humanist in the air. Joseph Fletcher. Called bioethics. Bogus. And we can go on and on. It talks about government. What do you think humanists think about free enterprise? The problems of economic growth and development can no longer be resolved by one nation alone. They are worldwide in scope. It is a moral obligation of developing nations to provide, through an international authority that safeguards human rights, massive technical, agricultural, medical, economic assistance, including birth control techniques, to developing portions of the globe. World poverty must cease, hence extreme disproportions in wealth, income, and economic growth should be reduced on a worldwide basis. They promote world government. They're not so much concerned about lifting up third world nations as tearing down the Western culture, especially the United States. Human societies should evaluate economic systems not by rhetoric or ideology, but whether or not they increase economic well-being for all individual groups, minimize poverty and hardship, increase the sum of human satisfaction, and enhance the quality of life. That's all fluff. Hence, the door is open to alternative economic systems. We need to democratize the economy and judge it by its responsiveness to human needs, testing results in terms of the economic goods. We could go on and on. But they promote world government. They promote socialism. They make no bones about it. They're dedicated to bringing down the free enterprise system and competitive capitalism. You need to read this if you haven't before. But let's take all of their teachings and boil them down to one pure drop of elixir. Let's get to the nub of the matter. They told us way back in 1933 in point number 13 of Humanist Manifesto number 1. Now listen very carefully. Religious humanism maintains that all associations and institutions exist for the fulfillment of human life. Sounds good on the surface. Let's pause for just a second. What is an association or an institution? Anytime you get two or more people together, you form some sort of an association or an institution. Friendships, marriage, family, social clubs, business, government, church. What do humanists want to do with your friendships, your family, your social clubs, your government, your education system, and your churches? Listen up. The intelligent, according to them, the intelligent evaluation, transformation, control, and direction of such associations and institutions is the purpose and program of humanism. Certainly, religious institutions must be reconstituted as rapidly as possible in order to function effectively in the modern world. Once in a while, humanists sort of give the impression that you live and let live. Don't kid yourself. These are the guys, and I don't have time to read it, but right in the Humanist Manifesto, they promote abortion and euthanasia and the right to die with dignity, etc., etc. How do you think? Just common sense, common sense. If somebody is going to sit idly by and it doesn't bother their conscience to murder the life of a little innocent unborn baby, boy or girl, in his mama's womb, you think it bothers them to lie? The society just sits idly by while we execute over 1 million infants a year in their mother's tummies is the same society that can sit idly by when they start hauling preachers off like they've already done in Canada and Scandinavian countries for preaching out against homosexuality and preaching the Bible. Understand what's going on here? You ever heard of hate crimes? What do you think hate crimes are all about? Bullying? Speaking out against blacks or whoever? Hispanics? These are the guys who are promoting world government. These are the guys who are promoting the illegal alien invasion. You got a revolution coming up from down south. That's what you got. You got all the gangs. You got the disease. You got the drug cartel. In Bozeman, just a few weeks ago, they arrested 12 gang members. Mexican gang members. It's not just in California or Arizona. It's coming with a flood up north. That's why they don't want to uphold our immigration laws. It's to bring into that invasion. These are the people that are promoting cap and trade, which will cripple our economy. And Barack Obama frankly admitted on the campaign trail that his plan under cap and trade would raise your energy bills over $1,000 a year. These are the people that put people like William Ayers and people like that. It wasn't Ayers, Ayers is underground. Trying to think of his name, the communist, the outspoken communist was in the Obama administration. Dan Jones. But we could go on and on and on. These are the guys that promoted the Law of the Sea Treaty to eliminate our sovereignty and our ocean boundaries. These are the people promoting the United Nations and world government. Now, just to give you an idea, we're not talking about some barroom brawler who had one too many drinks while he was sitting there at the bar, and so he starts railing against God and Christianity and all religions being phony and hypocritical. We're not talking about self-absorbed sophomore or junior college students at the coffee house. We aren't talking about a few egghead professors at some party, house party. Give you an idea of the depth and scope. Just take a few people few people in alphabetical order. These are Humanists of the Year, American Humanist Association. Isaac Asimov. Anybody here into science fiction? Anybody here into science fiction? You know who Isaac Asimov is. World famous, prolific science fiction writer. Well-known scientist. He's dead now. He's gone to his reward. Where he's at, you don't want to go. Isaac Asimov was the guy with the mutton chops in the Origins film series explaining the second law of thermodynamics. The mutton chops, the big black glasses, the tweed jacket, and the bowler tie. That was Isaac Asimov. 84 recipient Humanist Year Award. Mary Caldwell, Mary S. Caldwell, one of the six founders of SECAS, the Sex Information and Education Foundals. Every single one of them is an atheist, a humanist. They make no bones about it. Now, you guys from Helena, I don't want you to raise your hands, okay? You understand? You guys from Helena, you keep your hands down. The rest of you guys, not from Helena. Have you heard what's coming down in the government school system in Helena? How many of you have heard what's coming down? July 13th, the article, July 14th, even made Fox News. Montana parents weigh in on proposed kindergarten sex ed. This has been in the works for a couple of years. Nothing you knew, by the way, for Helena school system. This tells you how bad it is. This is the health enhancement program. In kindergarten, the sex education is part of this health enhancement program. In kindergarten, the school nurse is going to teach them all the body parts. All the body parts. We aren't talking just ears and nose and eyes and mouth. By first grade, part of the objective is let the kids know that some kids have a mom and a mom. Or a dad and a dad. I guarantee you, Johnny or Junior, in the first grade, he's got a mom and a dad. And even if they're divorced, he's still got a mom and a dad. The idea of a mom and a mom and a father, or alien, totally alien to him. I don't remember them also. This is what they're learning by the fifth grade. Understand that sexual blank includes, but is not limited to, blank, penetration. Understand sexual orientation refers to a person's physical and or romantic attraction to an individual of the same and or different gender and is a part of one's personality. Grade 6, they're reinforcing that, adding to it. Understand that sexual blank includes, but is not limited to, blank penetration using the blank, or objects. Understand teenagers engaged in sexual behavior must also decide about pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases. Grade 7, reinforce it. But they're also going to add, they're going to discuss the Supreme Court decision that has ruled that, to a certain extent, people have the right to make personal decisions concerning sexual reproductive health matters such as abortion, sterilization, and conception. This is before they even hit junior high school. Discuss state laws governing the age of consent for sexual behavior. Seventh grade. Oh, and don't forget, understand that sexual blank includes, but is not limited to, blank, blank, or blank penetration using the blank, 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 or objects. You understand why I'm using blanks? We got young people here. You know what the problem with sex education? Abstinence education doesn't cut it either. You know why? Because God has placed in young people a natural latency period. Little boys are playing with little boys, and little girls are playing with little girls. And they can care less about the opposite sex. They look at them and go, blah! Perfect example. I think it was Sunday evening. Jason Shanahan's youngest boy, right after assembly, his two cousins, Matt's two daughters, are right in front of the row. And he's shooting them machine guns, and he's doing karate and all this stuff. And his two girl cousins look at him, and then they mind their own business. And every once in a while they look at him to see if he's still there. See, boys are boys, and girls are girls. And you want to keep them that way as long as possible. What sex education does is it starts piquing their interest long before God intends it to be piqued. Even abstinence education, sex education doesn't cut it. One final example. This is really rich. This is really rich. One of the things, besides all the other junk they're supposed to discuss when they get to the senior high level, grade 9 through 12, understand seeking professional help can be a sign of strength when people are in need of guidance. You've got the sex education, you got teenage girls, some of which already had abortions, and you got teenagers filled with sexual diseases, some of which are incurable. They're going to need professional help. See, that's what we're talking about. We aren't talking about Maine or Michigan or Massachusetts. We're talking about Montana. The hell, the education establishment could care less about God. They could care less about biblical morality. That's Mary S. Calderon and Seekus. They're the prime movers behind sex education. Richard Dawkins. You heard of the God delusion? Richard Dawkins, he's the guy, if you've seen No Intelligence Allowed, he's the guy that Ben Stein interviews at the end, and he's stumbling over an answer for the question, well, how did life originate? Best he can do is say, well, maybe it came from outer space. They can admit to some intelligence as long as it isn't God. Brock Chisholm. Oh, you never heard of Brock Chisholm? 59 Humanist of the Year. He's the first Director General of the World Health Organization. An atheist. You want to know why the World Health Organization conducts studies and they come to the conclusion that among all the countries in the world, the United States is 37th in health care? That's a puff piece. That's pre-designed. Not all countries, for example, classify infant mortality by the same standards. Promoting health care, nationalized health care. Anybody ever use that study from the World Health Organization? Our health care system is so bad, we're 37th in the world. A humanist, the first director. Joseph Fletcher, 74, Humanist of the Year, Situation Ethics. R. Buckminster Fuller, ever heard of the geocentric dome? That comes from Buckminster Fuller. Julian Huxley, his grandfather, Thomas Huxley, was known as Charles Darwin's bulldog. like father, like son, like grandson, the whole Huxley family has promoted evolution from beginning to end. Huxley is the first director of UNESCO, United Nations Education, Science, and Cultural Organization. All the directives coming down from the federal government are consistent with the educational plans of UNESCO and the United Nations. First run by an atheist. Goals 2000, No Child Left Behind, Race to the Top. All are consistent with UN agenda. Speaking of UN agendas, you ever heard of Agenda 21? You ever heard the term sustainable development? When you read in the newspaper and you hear liberal jargon that sounds good, but you don't know what they're talking about, you should start investigating. You know what sustainable development means, according to UN? You know where zoning's coming from? United Nations. You know that irrigation is not sustainable development? You know that personal property rights are not sustainable development? Agenda 21 is what's coming down from the United Nations. We can go on. Betty Friedan. I don't mean this to be sarcastic or insulting, but Betty Friedan is one of those gals that was born uglier than a mud fence. She and Gloria Steinem, outspoken leaders in the feminist movement. She's founder of the National Abortion Rights League. Stephen Gould. You heard of Stephen Gould? Harvard prof, he's dead now, died age 61, heart problems. Outspoken proponent of evolution, attacking creation science. He's the guy who proposed, spontaneous equilibrium? Punctuate equilibrium. In other words, some creatures go along there, it needs an eye, it's not moving fast enough, so all of a sudden the eyeball just magically appears. Now, they would claim that that's an exaggeration, but the way Stephen Gould described it is, evolution moves so slow that basically it's static, but somehow through punctuate equilibrium, somehow out of the static species, boom, a new, entirely new species just pops out of thin air. You just as well invent eyeballs and legs and all the rest of the stuff. How about Richard Lamb? He's a real oddball. 3-time governor of Colorado. P.Z. Myers, University of Minnesota professor. He has a website which is specifically devoted to attacking Christianity and creation science. Bill Nye. You heard of Bill Nye, the science guy on the Disney Channel for a number of years? Humanist of the Year. Linus Pauling, Nobel Prize winning scientist. You know, 18 Nobel laureates? Those are guys who win the Peace Prize, that win a Nobel Prize in physics or medicine or literature or peace or economics. I'm forgetting the other science category. I know it's physics and biology, probably. 18 of them signed their affirmation to Humanist Manifesto number 3 in the year 2000. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. Benjamin Spock, the pediatrician. You think this stuff isn't real? Some of you guys haven't been around quite long enough, rolling it to new Christians, praise the Lord. But it wasn't that many years ago in Great Falls, a couple who were foster parents, and I saw the kids because I was in Great Falls at the time, and that little boy and that little girl, brother and sister, they'd come bouncing in assembly. They were clean. They were happy. They were respectful. But one day, foster mom, Diane Heidke, rolled up a newspaper because the boy was acting up, swatting him on the rear. Hauled into court! Prosecuted! Put on probation! I don't remember. Did she have to spend some time in jail? Okay, good. But she was on probation with a threat of jail. had to be monitored. Couldn't go out of county without some sort of supervision or permission. I know of 3 Christian families through the years. Family Services is coming from an atheistic perspective. B.F. Skinner, world-famous, influential behavioral psychologist, in a 1983 survey among faculty and graduate students around the country in the field of psychology, they named B.F. Skinner as the most respected social scientist alive. Atheist. Behavioral scientist. Nearly all psychiatry and psychology on the university level is approached from an atheistic perspective. You want to know why every once in a while you're reading the newspaper about some psychological study that you know contradicts the Word of God? It's that old adage, figures don't lie, but liars sure do figure. Predetermined conclusion. Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan is one of the most famous scientists of the last century. He's dead now, gone on to his reward. He's the guy famous for the Cosmos series. Brilliant scientist, make no mistake about it. Bill Schultz, Unitarian minister, atheist, Unitarian church, director of Amnesty International. You all know what Amnesty International is about? Its director is an atheist. We can go on and on. You heard of Ted Turner? Good old Ted. Margaret Mead, the anthropologist. Walter Mondale, Democratic choice to become President of the United States in 1980, running against Reagan. His father, R. Lester Mondale, Senior was an atheist minister in the atheistic Unitarian Church. His signature appears after Humanist Manifesto No. 1. R. Lester Mondale, Jr., Mondale's brother, is an atheistic minister in the atheistic Unitarian Church. Mondale admits that he was steeped in a very rich diet of humanism from his father. At the 5th International Congress of Humanism and Ethical Union in 1973, he said he was, quote, a humanist by inheritance. The Bible says in Psalm 53, that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You want to know how bad it is? The Democratic Party ran a fool for president of the United States. This is God's description of humanism. What I have to say has little lasting value, but what God has to say has eternal value. See if this sounds familiar to you. I want you to notice here, in Romans chapter 1, it lays out humanism with a capital H. That's the intelligentsia. And then it follows the natural outgrowth of this wicked philosophy is the practical values. And that's humanism with little h. They're both there, the formal and the informal. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man or birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They claim they're fools and they claim to be wise. They lift up their system, lofty system raised up against the knowledge of God. Those are the academics. You ever heard the idea, or heard that the ideas have consequences? That's what we're talking about. Therefore, God gave them over and lusted their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And it goes on to talk about homosexuality and how they receive in themselves the due penalty of their error. Hepatitis, venereal disease, AIDS. God says, Though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. There's so much material. What does it mean for us? We need to understand that there's Buddhism, there's Hinduism with millions of adherents. Same thing with Islam. But humanism is the number one religion in America today. It's the number one religion in the world today because it is the religion of the majority of government officials in the United States and around the world. That's why it's the most dangerous religion in the world. What does it mean for us? Well, we've got to have a sense of perspective. God's fully aware of this. 2,000 years ago, when Christians were dying at the stake, when they were lit up 500 at one time, crucified for one of Nero, one of his garden parties, his nighttime garden parties, when they were fed to the lions, when they were fodder for the gladiators, when they were dying by the thousands because of their faith in Jesus Christ. God wrote the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, a sign appears in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. She's got a crown of stars on her head. She's pregnant, about to give birth to the man-child, the one who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Another sign appears in heaven, a great red dragon, and he's there to consume the man-child as soon as the woman gives birth. But it doesn't work. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels wage war against the dragon, and the dragon's thrown down. But he goes off in rage to make war against the offspring of the woman. And that's you and me, brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about those who died for the cause of Christ, says they did not love their life even to death. They would not recant their faith even if it cost them their life. Okay, so how does Satan make war on the church? Revelation chapter 13, the dragon stands on the seashore, and then out of the sea comes a fearsome beast with a body like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. And this beast is terrifying, and all the great and all the small of the earth bow down to the beast and give homage to the beast and worship the beast. And then a second beast arises out of the sea. And the second beast causes everybody to bow down to the first beast. And their power is so great that no one, rich or poor, can buy or trade or sell unless they receive the mark of the beast on the right hand or on their forehead. Well, what is this picture? In Revelation, the first beast is never clearly identified, but the second beast is. The second beast is later identified as a false prophet. The second beast is false religion in whatever form it takes. What is the first beast? Remember, the false prophet caused everybody to bow down to the first beast. So the first beast is preeminent. You don't have to guess. You don't have to speculate. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel had a vision, terrifying vision. Four awesome, ugly carnivores arising in his vision. One was like a leopard. One was like a lion. And one was like a bear. And then the fourth creature was so ugly he couldn't describe him. It disturbed him. So God sent an angel to describe what was going on. God let him know that these beasts were kings and kingdoms. The beast is government. That's the way it's always worked. Rulers use religion to consolidate the power and enslave the people so that the word of God cannot get out. You saw it in ancient Egypt. Pharaoh was the sun god. Pharaoh was a god. You know, God gives you little indicators here and there to let you know what's going on. You remember when Joseph was made second commander in all of Egypt? The first thing that Pharaoh did was he gave Anatha, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. He continued to consolidate religion with the rulers. In the Dark Ages, you had the divine right of kings. They worked in cahoots with Roman Catholicism and all the Catholic bishops and popes and cardinals to enslave the people and squash Christianity. In Russia, some of you heard Mr. Wilson talk about when he and Matt and Charlie gone to Russia. One of the opportunities they had to do was go to the Tsar's Palace, one of the most opulent palaces in all the world. Right next to the Tsar's Palace was the bishop, the head honcho for the Russian Orthodox Church. And you can guess that his home was very opulent as well. Consolidating rule with religion to enslave the people. Today, the religion is humanism. And the beast is world government. That's what's coming down. God lets us know way back when. This hasn't escaped his notice. In Acts chapter 4, the first time the church was faced with persecution, Peter and John went back and they had a little prayer meeting. They quoted from Psalm chapter 2. Why do the kings of the earth and the rulers take their stand against the Lord and His anointed? And then God shook the house. That's the first and only time God did that. What he let him know was that he was still in control. See, we got to have proper perspective. You know, when humanism's breathing down your throat, it's frightening, no question about it. I borrowed this from Hovind, Dino, Dr. Dino. He was talking about humanism on YouTube. He said, he quoted one of the humanists saying, you know, we're God. There is no other God. He said, that's what Hitler said. Now, when Hitler's staring you in the face, breathing down your throat, and you're a Jew, and he's got the SS behind you, and all he's got a nod, and you get carried away to the concentration camp and the gas chamber, he looks pretty intimidating. But this is the way he illustrated it, and this is beautiful, if you catch it. Here's Hitler. It's hard to see him there. I'm God! Speaking before the Third Reich. I am God! We see Hitler from out in space. I'm good. We see Hitler from out of our solar system. I am good. Come out in the Milky Way, we see Hitler. I'm good. Out from the far reaches of the universe, we see Hitler. I'm God! Here's the creator of it all. Hey, Gabriel! Come and listen to this! Ha ha ha! Emotionally, from a human perspective, where are you at there, Hitler? We see the big, bad boogeyman. The stakes are high, no question about it. No, it's one thing if somebody comes along they put the gun to Dad's head and says, capitulate or die, give up Christ. Those are pretty high stakes. there's one stake higher, and it's this. You put the gun to the kid's head, and you say, Dad, give up Christ, or guess what? That's what's coming down, folks. They had to face in the first century. Why should we be any different? You got to prepare yourself through prayer and reading the Word of God. Get into it. Memorize it. Prayer is an anchor for your emotions. The Bible is filled from beginning to end with praise for God. Why is that? Does God need his ego to be stroked? You gotta rub his belly, you gotta scratch his back, make sure you get the withers, tickle his ears, stroke the ego of God, praise him, praise him, praise him. Prayer is the means by which you maintain your perspective. Through prayer, you pray to El Shaddai, the Almighty. He's your God. He's your creator. He's your sustainer. He's your judge. Acts 17. He's your citadel. He's your fortress. He's your rock. Through prayer, God gets bigger and bigger. And his enemies and yours get smaller and smaller. You understand what prayer is all about? It's for your benefit. And mine, not his. We're going to end it right here. I'm just going to allude to it. I want to borrow two guys who I respect very highly. Nick Jacobs, can you come up here? You're going to be a visual illustration. Nick Jacobs, Brad Smith. Nick, you stand over here. Brad, you stand over here. This is out of Philippians chapter 1. I won't take the time to read it. This is my conclusion. The guys in Bozeman have heard at least 3 or 4 times. One of my favorite illustrations. Hopefully the rest of you guys haven't heard it. But this first time I've had an opportunity to use a visual illustration. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about he'd rather go to heaven and be with the Lord, but he knows through Revelation he's going to stay on because it's for the benefit of the saints. And then in that context, he says, whether I come to you soon or later, you guys remain firm in the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them and of salvation for you. When I was a little kid growing up in Wolf Creek, 2 of the friends I had were the Kalis twins. And their dad, Larry Kalis, was about the size of Nick here, maybe a little bit shorter. And Larry Kalis was a wiry guy. Actually, Nick's a little bit stocky, put on a few weights, their weight through the years. But he was wiry, about Nick's size. He had a friend, 2 guys building construction, the highway, and F&S construction through Wolf Creek. Butch Kotke. And like a lot of construction guys, they were sitting at the bar, at the Oasis Bar and Cafe one afternoon, sucking beers after a long, hot day of work. And we come around, we said a quick hi to Larry Kalis, the dad, and then we went about our play. Along nighttime, we come around the Oasis Bar and Cafe again, starting to get dark, and we heard a commotion. Come around the corner, lo and behold! Brad, you pretend like you're a windmill just beating down on Nick here. Nick, you're doing that all right. You keep going, man. Butch Kotke was bigger, and Larry Kalis was smaller. Boy, I remember it so clearly. Oh, Butch, you just raining down hammer blows on him. And he said, you give up, you dirty so-and-so. And old Larry Kalis, who's got a hammer down, blown down on him, and he said, man, you dirty so-and-so! Alright, thanks guys, you can have a seat. I mean, he easily outweighed him by 60, 70 pounds. When we got out of the way, you know how fights are, they scatter around. Well, we came back around the back door a few minutes later. And there was Larry Lasoski and Larry Kalis. Larry Kalis had a white, wet rag wiping up the blood. They were talking about the fight. was Larry Talis, the little guy who would not give up one. Now, I remember very distinctly a few years ago. Here's where I sit in the right and Bozeman was sitting on the left. Now, I remember a dad getting up. It was either offered prayer at the beginning of assembly or prayer meditation, then prayer, I forget which, to be sure. But that dad had just learned that his oldest son in the prime of life had just been diagnosed with a very painful and potentially crippling disease known as rheumatoid arthritis. That was all a dad could do to keep from breaking down as he offered prayer to God. But they trusted God through faith, as they always have, and through medicine they controlled the disease. But a few years later, that oldest son, his youngest daughter, contracted a rare form of cancer. Had uprooted the family, go to Oregon for a year, not knowing for sure what would be the end result. Hundreds of thousands of dollars are spent from people and organizations around the country. I remember going to Paul Lee, a little ways from Missouri this spring, not realizing that the time was going to be the last time I ever saw my oldest sister alive. She'd just been diagnosed with bone cancer. And that was the last weekend I was going to see her alive. I hightailed it up the next weekend. I was trying to get away from work. I missed her death by an hour and a half. Last time I ever saw her. But I'm approaching Missoula, and I get this text mail. And a gentleman with rheumatoid arthritis who struggled with his family and increased their faith, struggling with the cancer in their youngest daughter. I read the email that their youngest son had just been involved in a freak motorcycle accident. Brain trauma. Man, my heart just sank. Well, listen. You and I have absolutely no guarantees for tomorrow. I don't know what God's going to put you through. I tell you this. You be the middle guy that doesn't give up. Because in the end, you win. And that's all that counts.